In this reading, which we have this morning, in the first reading, we hear a passage which some of us will be familiar with, I'm sure. John, in their apostolate with Paul and Barnabas, they also went off with, as we know, John, who is also known as Mark. And during this journey, for whatever reason, we're not exactly told, we're just simply given this very simple passage. John left them and returned to Jerusalem. He returned back home. A little bit more of the history behind this, too. We know that during this time, a little bit later, they go on another apostolic mission, and there's a whole division between Paul and Barnabas as to whether, you know, we're going to take Mark or not. You know, he left us last time. We had to do all those other things. You know, he was going to be a help, and then he wasn't there. But we can already imagine some of the words. And at the same time, the rest of us who are Catholic had to go, sure, I'm glad that Mark ditched them the first time around. If he hadn't done that, we wouldn't have the Gospel of St. Mark. Some of us perhaps don't realize that. But that is why we do have the Gospel of St. Mark. And it might say that God didn't give him this earlier strength to go on the mission because he had another thing for him to do. And so he didn't give him this courage and strength to follow after, a particular mission. You might say, you know, between the two missions, writing the Gospel, which is a mission for all of us to the universal church, versus the mission to a particular people of a particular time. God had set him aside for another mission, but one through humility. At the same time, we also learn another lesson with regards to, if we follow what happens between Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, the gospel writer of one of the four gospels. He turns around, and eventually we know he goes on the mission. We have this division. And later on, we also see John finally reconciled, as it were, with Paul. And yet we know that there's a, between this division between Paul and Barnabas, we're reminded by other commentators with regards to Paul and Barnabas, Paul represents the stricter, you know, a stricter individual, whereas Barnabas, a more lenient individual. Both working for the glory of God, some of this we can accept. You can say, well, this is, can be just simply a cross. We run across people like this, where there can be people who are fairly strict. You know, we goofed up, and they're not willing to give us a second chance. Other people are willing to give that second chance, you know, and as it were, reintroduce us to the community. And I think this is fairly important. I mean, in some cases it may be for the, maybe it's a, someone who's in a position of thinking of the common good and they're concerned about, you know, how it's going to affect the community. If this person comes in, they've already demonstrated at least once that they couldn't cope with it or they had a weakness and it was a disaster for the community. Another person is just willing to take that chance, to give them, you know, to give them this second chance. And we do have to really, in our dealings with people, be willing to make that offering of a second chance. It's important. It doesn't mean that we have to be foolish. But if we aren't willing to give people a second chance, we'll stop and think about ourselves and how many chances God gives us. How many times have we failed and God's given us another chance? How many times we go to confession and again, we seem to say or confess the same thing. Now, sometimes we do have to, you know, as a priest, we do sometimes have to be firm, trying to sort of like a, I like to tell people, you know, the exercise of virtue, it's a little bit like a coach, someone trying to coach someone and getting you to be better, getting you growing, say, in physical strength. A coach turns around and says, you know, give me one more, you know, and of course, everybody tries to cheat, but the coach is familiar with this cheating. He says, oh, I can't do another one. The coach says, well, come on, you try and do one more. they tried to cut off, you know, they tried to quit five early because they knew he was going to ask for that one extra one. He didn't ask just for the one. He just asked for one more and one more and one more until you really couldn't do anymore. And the last one he helped you with. Then he knew you really couldn't do anymore because the last one he actually had to help you with. God exercises us in virtue the same way. We have to bear that in mind. Take a virtue like patience. How are we to practice patience if I don't have an opportunity? I can't make up opportunities to practice patience. They're provided. They're given to us. And so if I'm going to practice patience, I have to strive to practice that virtue when I'm given that opportunity. Asking God for the grace that when it comes and surprises me, well, I'm given that fortitude, one, to recognize it, the wisdom to recognize it, and to try to do my best when that opportunity comes. And we can prepare ourselves. You know, this is something I was reflecting and talking a lot about St. Faustina recently, but for whatever reason, it struck me, we were listening to St. Faustina on one of their CDs that were put out, and one of the things that she mentions, or our Lord does to her, he says he's going to send her someplace and she's got a cross. He doesn't tell her what the cross is, but he says you're going to have a hard time, so prepare yourself. He doesn't tell her how to prepare herself. He just says, prepare yourself. So what does she do? Extra prayers. She's a religious, so she can't, it's not like she can turn around and start saying all kinds of, you know, hours and hours of extra prayer. She's got to do her duties and everything else. But in doing this, she's doing it in a spirit of preparing herself with little extra prayers, little extra ejaculations, little extra mortifications, little extra acts of charity. This is how she prepares herself. And this is how, when we're trying to say, enter into us, we know we're, say, trying to, we've talked about this, you know, trying to work on our particular weakness in our life, our principal fault, we can prepare ourselves for the surprise that's going to come. We know, well, I mean, God wants us to grow in virtues. That's no real surprise. God wants us to grow in holiness. That's no real surprise. And so we can prepare ourselves for that difficulty, for that opportunity which is coming, asking in advance for the graces to turn to God when I need him, that I don't forget that. You know, in the excitement and the confusion that happens when this opportunity to practice the virtue comes, and I might slip up simply because I forgot to ask God for help. So we, in advance, you might say, we make a preemptive strike by preparing ourselves. And then hopefully, God willing, little by little, I have to say it does work, little by little, because we have asked that grace to be prepared, to be thoughtful, to remember to turn to God, to turn to Our Lady, to turn to our saints, to turn to our guardian angel, to ask for help when the time comes. In other words, the immediate right here and now. Now we're not at a preemptive strike. Now we're in the actual battle, and I'm asking for help. And little by little, if I get used to first with the preemptive strike, especially when I realize, well, I'm not, you know, I find I'm not turning to God when I should. Remember, this is one of the reasons I mentioned too, that St. Faustina mentioned she was trying to overcome a particular fault, and you know, she made a morning resolution, I'm really going to work on it this today. And at the end of the day, our Lord told her, the reason why you fell into that fault more often today than before is because you trusted too much in yourself and not enough in me to remember to turn to the Lord and ask for his help. If God doesn't give up on us, and we know we need his continual support, well, this brings us back to this also trying to offer this to others, not letting our charity grow cold. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. But at the same time, I have to have a little crack that is willing to believe that someone can repent, that someone can change. Enough of a crack that I'm willing to at least allow that trust to grow again, that confidence to grow in someone. And we do have to be careful too, because say a charity has been, you know, I've been fooled once by somebody, that I take that instance and apply it to everybody else. That's unjust. That's not right. This is particularly where we have to be careful. This is where charity can really be destroyed, because I don't want to be hurt like that again. I have to be willing to be hurt like that. I can't help that. If I want to love, if I want to serve God the way God calls us to, I have to be willing to be crucified with Christ. This is what Christ does for us. Even more so, he really does it. You might say, it's already the second chance, isn't it? Because what does the gospel tell us? That while we were his enemies, right? While we were already his enemies, he forgave us. He restored us to his grace. He's the example. He's the one we're trying to imitate. By the way, part of what this is, it's called a moral, it's better relationship, probably the easier way for us to recognize it. What I'm talking about here is really, say, the relationship with children and their parents. I mean, the child fails once, you know, disappoints the parents once, that's it, out the door, I don't want to ever see you again, don't ever come back. Hey, yeah, that's not the way it is it? Again and again and again and again and again. Why? Because you believe there's a real hope, especially if Christ is a part of this picture and our love is healthy in God. In other words, God's first, and I'm just trying to draw my child to God. And if we take that same example and apply it to our relationship with others, even with regards to spouses, again and again, how often, you know, they get in their squabbles and they make up. Why? Why would you want to go back? Because I have to. I promised. And so God tells us in scriptures, how is it that we know how to do good to our children, but we don't know how to do good to one another? And yet we're all part of one family. This love that God has from us, if we learn to have that for one another, contemplating these things that our Lord tells us in scriptures, you have to kind of sometimes put them together. I do like the Saint Blessed John Duns Scotus like to do that, find scriptures where scripture seems to contradict itself, and yet you have to, it's really to make you think, what is God trying to teach me here? Things like, just as a quick example, our Lord's argument between, you should not hate your mother and father. And yet in another place, he says, if you do not hate your mother and father, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. Well, now, come on. You've got one. He said, I've got to hate my mom and dad. And then you say, I can't hate my mom and dad. What are you talking about? We have to love God first. If I love God first, then I love mom and dad rightly. I love my children rightly. All the things that I have in my life, I love rightly because God's first. What does it mean when it says to hate mother or father? If your mom and dad are going to separate me from God, I must choose God. If my mom and dad are trying to, you know, take me from the love of God, something's wrong in this relationship if I start following mom and dad. I have to love God first. You know, this is even what St. Peter, in another sense, but it's a little bit what St. Peter tells the Jewish nation when, you know, the high priest and stuff, when they're saying, we've told you not to preach the name of Jesus. He says, well, God's command us to preach the name of Jesus. Which is it better, to listen to God or listen to men? We have to put God first. If we listen to God, we listen to his church, because we do have to have a correct understanding. Holy thanks be to God, because we can get all kinds of private interpretations. So we do have to not only listen to what God has to say, but God through his church, so that we know that we are correctly understanding what God's trying to tell us. As we strive to draw souls to Christ and we realize sometimes that people hurt us or fail us, they don't come up to what we had hoped and expected, let us not be so discouraged that we give up on people, that we get to a point where really this is what judging, the wrong kind of judging, where we have no more hope in that person. No more hope they can be saved. We must never lose that hope. As long as there's life, there is hope. We must pray, we must do penance, and we must make that extraordinary second act of charity to try to give a person another chance. All right, you might have to be a little bit more careful as they work up our trust again, but we have to be willing to give one another chance, because God gives us many chances. And let us learn from him how to truly love one another and how to draw souls to Christ as he strives to draw us to him. And above all, I'm trying to do this to turn to our Blessed Mother. She who is after God, is the master of teaching us how to draw souls to Christ. Nothing is dearer to the heart of the Immaculate than to draw souls to Christ. Let us learn from her who teaches us even on Calvary. After we crucified her son, she strives to draw our hearts to the son whom she loved, whom she sacrificed to the eternal Father out of love for us, so that we might be saved, so that we may come to love her Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.